First of all, let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can come together as a group of believers in this sanctuary. And Father, we just ask, we invite you into this place this morning with the words that you've given, Lord, that they will be a blessing to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. As a father, I recently enjoyed Father's Day. Who didn't? And I've got to say, right, this year, I actually did pretty well. I scored really well. So I did get a new shaver. Now, men, you'll appreciate there is nothing like a brand new shaver, right? It's fast, it's quick. The first few months of shaving, it's nice and quick. The new foil just cuts the whiskers right off, and you're left with a cheek as smooth as a baby's bum, right? Am I right, Morris? Oh, electric, of course. Oh, okay. Thanks, Morris. Thank you. Now, there's another present I got, right? And it's a Lego set. Now, if you know our family, so during COVID lockdowns, we took on this hobby of building some significant-sized Lego projects to the point now where in our lounge room we've actually got this corner, this shrine of Lego masterpieces. And so just the other week, along comes Father's Day, and I received a Lego Beauty with 1,872 bricks, 35.5 centimetres wide, 11 centimetres tall. It was a beauty. It really was. And it's an estimated construction time frame of 5 hours. And as I marvelled at this Lego box and the challenge before me, I couldn't help but think of the constructions that took place in the Bible and the feats that were achieved in such a short amount of time. And I was reminded of Nehemiah. And so with Nehemiah and his team encountering opposition, they rebuilt the city walls and gates of Jerusalem in just 52 days. So let's just go back a couple of steps. So here we have Nehemiah. Originally he's an Israelite, and as Israel's taken over, he moves to Persia. And in Persia, he's got this really important role as a position in the government. And so his role is cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. I've pronounced that correctly once, so I'm not going to try that again. And so from now on, I'm just going to refer to him as the king. So the king loved Nehemiah, right? But Nehemiah longed to get back to his people. He loved his people and he loved God. Now, one of Nehemiah's brothers comes along to him and he says, "Bro, mate, things are not going well back in Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem have fallen and the gates have been destroyed by fire." On hearing this, Nehemiah weeps. He fasts and he prays to God. He prays to God, confessing his sins and the sins of his people, saying, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses." Nehemiah continues and he prays these words, "Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled into to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to a place I have chosen for my name to be honored." He finishes his prayer by pleading to God that he would make him favorable to the king. So Nehemiah wants to go back to Jerusalem, back to his people, the ones he loves. And so he prays to God. He says, "Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. put it in his heart to be kind to me. And so we'll assume it's the following day or later that day, we don't know. But Nehemiah goes back to the king who loves him. And Nehemiah, relying on the prayer that he prayed to God for the king to be favorable to him, Nehemiah tells the king that his town, his people's town, is in ruins. And he requests that if it pleases the king, to send him home so he may rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The king responds, granting him permission, not only granting him permission, but provides him an armed escort and all the resources he needs to rebuild the wall. It's a bit of a journey, and so 3 days later, Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem and begins by inspecting the walls. He has a look at what the job is before him. He then visits the priests, the nobles, and the officials, telling them that God's hand is upon them. They will rebuild the wall and that the king will give them everything they need. And so in chapter 3, we read the beginning of the rebuilding of the wall and the gates. And what stands out to me in this chapter is that the workers were many in number, each with their own share to do. Some did a little more, some did a little less, but in accordance with their skills and their abilities. And so we read that this united force conquers what no individual would dare venture. While some were priests and rulers, others were goldsmiths, apothecaries, others merchants. Even women stepped in to assist, sons. In the same way that a Lego table set up in our lounge room with 100,000 Lego pieces everywhere may not please everyone in the household, so too not everyone was pleased with Nehemiah's rebuilding of the wall. And in chapter 4, we hear of Sambalat the Samaritan and his friends mocking the Jews. Do they think they can rebuild this wall just by offering sacrifices? Do they think they can make something out of stone and rubbish? Tobiah the Ammonite even said, "The stone wall will collapse even when a fox walks along it." And so Nehemiah prays. The rebuilding continued, and before they know it, it was rebuilt to half its original height. And this angered Sambalat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and they made plans to come and fight the Jews. They saw that there were gaps in the wall, and they chose these to be their entry points to enter the city and attempt to kill Nehemiah and his men. Now, God told Nehemiah of the impending attack, and so again, Nehemiah prays. Nehemiah then uses half of his men to line the wall, ready to fight, knowing that God will protect them. But he realizes that spreading half his men along the wall uses up much of his resources, and so he decides to reduce the number and tells his workers that when they hear the trumpet blast, they all to rush to that area and fight, and God will fight with them. This, angering Sambalat and Tobiah again, they now decide to write to Nehemiah several times, congratulating him. "Well done. Congratulations on your effort. Look at what you're doing. This is fantastic. Come down from the wall. Come and meet us in the village." Again, Nehemiah prays. And with wisdom, he recognizes that the letters are a trap. And so he responds and writes, "I still have important work to do." And so on October 2nd, after just 52 days, the entire wall and its gates were rebuilt. Not only was it completed in 52 days, but as Jews, we believe that they would have rested on every Sabbath. Now, as a footnote, we know it's October 2nd, as the Bible tells us it was the 25th day of the month of Elul in the ancient Hebrew lunar calendar. But to achieve what they did, Jews had to both work and fight at the same time. And our lives are no different, where while we're not building this physical wall, we have to guard our hearts and protect it from evil and keep it pure for God. In the same way that the Jews worked with a hammer in one hand and a weapon in the other, so too must we fight for good and fight against evil. We have to watch for the weak spots, like the little gaps in the wall that can allow the enemy in. Our weapon is the Word of God. Let us continue in our duty with a hammer in one hand and the Word of God in another. I'm going to jump back for a second to where God told Nehemiah of the impending attack, and that every time Nehemiah felt attack from Sanballat and Tobiah, his response was to pray. I'm going to tell you that prayer changes things. Our family had a crap week. Am I allowed to say that? Our family had a crap week. It started off as a really crap week. Then there were some blessings. The blessings came. But last Saturday, Josh is going out with his mates for the day and for the night. That's fine. No worries. And so off he goes. And Renee and I had to drive to Toolinvale. It's not much in Toolinvale. Apologies if you live in Toolinvale. There's not much there. But we're driving to Toolinvale, and we're driving, and I get this voice in my head that says, Josh is going to be in a car accident today. I'm like, what? Well, what the heck? Like, obviously I don't want that to happen, so I reject the voice. I dismiss it. And I turn on myself and I say, what the heck, Mark? Well, why would you even think something like that? But it sits with me and it starts to get the better of me as we go through the day. And I'm thinking, okay, I need to do something about this. Either this is a voice from God giving me a warning, or the voice is from the enemy just trying to distract me. So I do only what I know that I can do, and that was just to pray to God. And I said, right, God, if this is you, I don't know what you're doing, because it's not funny, right? There's nothing I can do about Josh today. He's gone off with his mates. I'm not going to ring him up and I'm going to say, mate, hey, I've got a word. You're going to have to come home. Because I'm still not confident the voice was from God. But if you sensed God, if what you sensed God said actually matched what happens in reality, then it's often God speaking to you. And we know this because in Titus chapter 1 verse 2 it says God never lies. Now, I didn't tell a single person about the voice I heard. I didn't even tell Renee, I didn't tell anyone. So we continue about our day, nothing happens. No phone calls from Josh. Assume he's okay. Words I hear are still in the back of my head. There's no indication that anything's going to eventuate. We sit down, we have dinner, and we finish dinner. When he gets up, she goes, she's off to go and visit her boyfriend. She leaves the house. 20 minutes after Monique leaves the house, we get a phone call from Monique. Mum, I've been in a car accident. Now, Monique's here, she's okay. The other driver's okay. It's just the car can be repaired, the car can be replaced, okay? It's not our concern. But now I'm like, okay, God, like, you've got my attention. What do you want? What do you want from me? And with Josh still out with his mates, I still got this thought in the back of my head, still got concern with him. And usually when I go to bed at night, Renee will attest to this. If I lay down in bed and I close my eyes, I'm gone. See you later. There's no waking me up. But I could not sleep. I could not sleep until Josh walked through the front door at one ridiculous 1:30 hour in the morning. That was Saturday. And then comes Tuesday. And we find out later in the week that a friend of ours felt the need to pray for our family for the entire day on Tuesday. For the entire day, this friend felt the need to pray for our family. And I'm kind of glad he did, because at 10:30 a.m. Tuesday morning, a car failed to give way, slamming into the side of Renee's car. The driver hit Renee with such force it spun her car 180 degrees, sending her careering and smashing into a tree on the other side of the road. Now, don't stress, Renee's here, she's okay, all right? Car's probably right off, who cares, right? It's okay, it'll get replaced. That is not our concern. But here we have two instances where, one, we've received a word from God. Two, a friend has felt the overwhelming urge to pray for our family. In both instances, requiring prayer to overcome or change a circumstance of what the enemy may have had planned for our family on Saturday and Tuesday. Interestingly, in both instances, Renee was present. Obviously, we went to Monique when she had the accident. Renee was present at both accidents to provide comfort and peace to the other drivers. Ironically, in Renee's accident, the other driver lives in the same street as a family in our congregation. The daughter of that driver works with another member of our congregation. And so as we're talking to that driver and we're hearing, the driver's hearing of these connections and how we know these people because we come here to this place in this church, the driver in Renee's accident responds, "No wonder you are so calm." And so the things of the Holy Spirit that is happening inside of these walls are filtering out into our community in ways that we will never comprehend. Obviously, we don't want to be in car accidents in order to spread his name. But if that's what it takes to win a soul, then so be it. Let's come back to Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall. So often, walls can be viewed with negative connotations. Walls can be seen as a source of division and separation, often referring them to things we need to break down and overcome. But as we look to some of the walls in the Bible, we see them as structures to protect. They provide security. They represent a place of shelter, a place of belonging. There are walls of beauty. In Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem has a massive high wall made of jasper, and jasper being a stone of beauty. In the Bible, there are walls of believers. In Ephesians 2, the body of Christ is described like the walls of a temple, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. As in verse 21, we are part of that wall that grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. We as a family of believers stand together as a wall. By doing so, we create a sanctuary which the Lord inhabits. We're not a wall of separation, exclusion, or imprisonment, but one of faith, salvation, and glory. There are walls of hope. Aspects of our church are based on these images of walls. We will not be a divisive landmark in the Macedon Ranges, but a landmark of hope. This will be a place where visitors are inspired to encounter Jesus, where people catch a glimpse of the DNA of God who answers and see breakthroughs they only ever read about fulfilled in their own lives. The Bible has walls built for God's glory. As we just read in Nehemiah, the city walls represented not only strength, the strength of the people, but the strength of God they served. When Nehemiah hears that the walls have fallen, it reflects not only the weakness of his people, but misrepresents God as weak. And we know that as they faced significant opposition, they rebuilt the walls in just 52 days. A miraculous feat, a monument to God's glory and faithfulness. God can and does use walls to bring him glory. And we look to Nehemiah as inspiration on our own journey to build a wall that will glorify Jesus. We return to Nehemiah's prayer back in chapter 1 from verse 9, where he's talking about what God said to Moses, where he says, "But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to a place I have chosen for my name to be honored." I will bring you back to a place I have chosen for my name to be honored. It's needless to say our church has been on a journey. We have transitioned from a leadership team that included a senior pastor to a place where, like the Jews in Nehemiah, we've had to work together. Like those in Nehemiah, together as a church, we've formed a united force. We've worked together to continue to glorify God's name and everything we stand for in this church without the direction of a leadership team that we were once used to a team where we have all participated in, a team where every single one of us has contributed to. I'm so proud of every person that has continued to walk through that door on a Sunday morning over the last 18 months. Their attendance, their attitude to show up tells us that we haven't given up. In fact, the exact opposite, that we are determined to continue to glorify God's name in this space. Yes, we have complained. Yes, we've cried, we've prayed, we've pleaded, we've begged for God to send us a new leader. But we've also continued to work towards the goal set before us. There have been gaps in our walls, gaps in our church where the enemy has tried to enter. There have been frustrations, there's been whinging, there's been accusations. All these little gaps creating a space for the enemy to enter. I have my hand raised because at times that has been me. But we've also lined our walls. We've lined our walls with prayer and fasting. We had an oversight meeting a couple of weeks ago, as we do. And we're here, just the four of us or whatever. We're the only ones here in the building, or supposed to be the only ones here in the building. And we're sitting there and I hear a door open and close outside, MP1, 2, 3, 4, I don't know which one it is. And I'm thinking, oh, there's no one, not supposed to be anyone else here. So I get up and I go into MP1. And there's a member of our congregation sitting in the room with their Bible. I said, "What are you doing?" So, what are you doing? I'm here praying for our church. I've also got someone else coming with me. These people in our congregation are taking an evening away from their own families to come into this space to pray for our church. At times we've been tempted to come down from the wall to meet with our enemy in the village, but we know that we still have important work to do. And every one of you here today are playing a role in that work. Your gifts, your talents, your prayers, your attendance on a Sunday morning to join us in worshipping Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Soon, I hope it's soon. Soon we will have a new leader here in this church. He or she will be like a new shaver. It's going to be all nice and smooth. Everyone will be excited. But then the 5 o'clock shadow will appear. Things will get a little bit prickly. And that's okay, right? Just because we rebuilt the wall doesn't mean the enemy goes away. Like in Nehemiah in chapter 6, verse 19. After the rebuild was complete, it reads, "And Tobiah kept sending threatening letters to intimidate me." But there's a place not too far in the future where God has for us. He will bring us to a place He's chosen for His name to be honored. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and lead us in our final song. And I'm probably really going to annoy them by saying this, but I'm going to suggest that maybe we, but I'll take your guidance, mate. I'm going to suggest we do "How Great Is Our God." Is that okay? I know you practice this whole new song. Oh, all right, you know what? Do the other one. Do the other one. We could do both. We're going to do both, and I'm going to let you choose, because you're the worship leader. I'm going to let you choose which one you want to do first. But I've just got a couple of more short things to say. And I want us to try something. I really hope this works. I'm going to revisit what I shared earlier. In doing so, the music team are going to start. Just starts playing some background music. I want every one of you to stand, and I want us to create a wall. I want you to physically come and stand and create this wall that is like a semicircle against our wall in the back of the room there. So if you could do that now, stand. Let's create a wall in this church.